Heavenly Father, you have shown us what it is to be a good, just, and fair Father, to be loving and merciful and full of grace. May you instill in us these same characteristics, these same attributes, that we would be more conformed to your image than at any other time in our histories. We ask that we could be a blessing as fathers, that we can raise up young men, whether children or grandchildren, to see how they are to live in this wicked world. And may we do so with perseverance and determination. And Lord, through these efforts, we had asked that you would be glorified, the one Father of all, the God of all. So help us in this endeavor and protect these fathers who are seeking to do your will, and give them wisdom and insight with their children and grandchildren. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Please be seated. Now we have a little gift in the back for you fathers after the service here. Now in British and American English, there was a 17th century word that was used as an exclamation of contempt and impatience. You are most likely, or you have most likely heard this word sometime in your past, but today it is rarely used. But it denotes for us in our context a dismissing of a concern. You know what that word is? Pshaw. You ever heard that word? Pshaw. Like that. How often do you guys use that? Hardly ever. Well, I want you to remember that word today, pshaw. Now, a couple of books that have come out by very smart authors over the past decade or so, they are The Harbinger, Harbinger 1, Harbinger 2, and in 2022, there was a movie by that name. There was another one, The Four Blood Moons, and that was by Pastor Hagee. He produced that. There have been other books that I would not recommend, like The Shack and Wild at Heart. Those types of books are published for one reason: to sell books. That's why they're put out there. The Harbinger, if you're familiar with that, and the things that were harbingers that were in our society, that were speaking of the doom of the United States specifically, have they come to pass? They have not come to pass. And they say that the New World Center, the building that went up instead of the World Trade Centers, the Freedom Tower, that is an edifice like it was the Tower of Babel, and how it's going to be our downfall. And I read stuff like that and I say, are you serious? Is that what you really think in that particular book? Or The Four Blood Moons, that was going to be the demise of Israel because of the four blood moons. And it did nothing but stir up people and think, oh, doom is coming. And then when somebody who is on the outside of Christendom sees that and understands what's going on, they say, this is ridiculous. Why is this stuff even going through the Christian community? These Christians are a bunch of, well, they would say a word like idiots to believe that type of thing. And it's only to sell books. Now, in reference to this war that has taken place in Israel and Iran, they're going back and forth, I think, as you know, right now. What is happening with that? Well, I would address some of that. And by the way, when these books are being sold that are out there, it's only to make money. And if you keep on buying it and they keep on pumping it, that's a good thing. And if you read those things, then you get all riled up. And so this morning, what is going on with Israel and this attack on Iran? How does this affect us? What should we learn from this? Is it really the end of the age that's taken place? Is this leading up to the final battle of Armageddon? Well, this morning, if you really want to note that, I have pre-published a book. It's for sale in the back. It's in the foyer, and you can pick it up and read all about it. And we're going to go on to something else. Just kidding.
Well, now,
you see how it gets set up like that? You lead into, what does this mean for us? And how is this going to affect the world? And is Israel going to survive? And Iran, are they going to gear back up and come back into Israel and attack Israel with the Gog and Magog to the north and also Turkey to the south and Iran? Is that what's going to happen here? Well, I'm going to address that today to make sure you guys are all on an even keel, that you don't have to worry about what has taken place. Now, Israel at war with Iran. They have called this operation the Rising Lion. This, and I'm just going to give you some news blurbs in case you're not familiar with what's going on. They have deployed over 200, at least this was as of 2 days ago, they deployed 200 fighter jets, including F-35I stealth aircraft, striking over 100 sites, and I know it's more sites than that now. They have moved into Tehran, and they're bombing Tehran. The operation has killed key Iranian military figures. In this latest one that just took place, I believe, yesterday, they destroyed the building of the Iranian, it's called the IRGC. The heads of that, there were the new ones that came in that hadn't been killed, sleeping in their beds. And they were in the base of this building, and the building has collapsed, and they are underneath that, and they don't know if they're alive or not. Their air force has been completely decimated. All their radar sites have been taken out. They have no ability to retaliate whatsoever, except for one thing. They have missiles that are left. And they're firing those missiles over to Israel, and they're aimed towards Haifa and Jerusalem and I think a few other spots. But that's all they have. And there have been some that have landed, and I forget which city it was. I think it was in Jerusalem, where 11 people have been killed, four of them being children. I hope that there are no other casualties taking place here. But in retaliation, Iran has launched 100 to 200 ballistic missiles and over 100 drones. In Israel, they did what Ukraine did, where they were moving in for months, all of these drones, and they set them up inside of in Iran, and they launched those at the same time the 200 aircraft were going over and bombing specific sites over there. And they were very effective in taking out 11 nuclear scientists in Iran. They have decimated their nuclear program. They haven't been able to get to the bunkers where they are modifying the uranium or the plutonium, whichever one it is, but they have definitely set them back. Iran was set to get 15 nuclear warheads, and they were going to give some to the Houthis as well. And that was the plan, and they have uncovered this plan, and Israel says that they will be conducting this mission for probably a week or as long as it takes to make sure that the nuclear program does not have a chance of coming back anytime too soon. Trump, I read this morning, has said, we have not gotten involved, quote unquote, in the war, but he goes, we might get involved in the battle. Now, Trump, he gave an ultimatum, I don't know if you remember this, on April 12th of this year, he said, you have 60 days to give up your nuclear program. The attack commenced in 61 days and 18 hours. Now, on one hand, hundreds are going to die. And this causes me some sadness. The people in Iran, they're going to be collateral damage, so to speak, with what has to take place because there are despots ruling in that country. But on the other hand, I so appreciate a president doing what he said he would do. And you can step back and say, okay, he's doing what he said he would do. Now, I believe that they are offering, our country is offering logistical support for maybe where people are located. I don't know if you saw one of the pictures. It was in like a condo or an apartment building. And a drone or a bomb went through the cement wall directly into a bedroom in one unit. They didn't destroy the whole building. It was just that one guy that was inside that they needed to make sure they had taken out. And Israel has been quite effective in trying to limit the collateral damage, anybody else getting hurt, except for those specific people who have the ability to damage Israel through the nuclear program, whether they are a scientist or whether they are in the military. Now, Trump was involved in a little bit of obfuscation or mystification or smokescreen. He was conducting business as normal. And these are some of the things that he said on June 12th. The attack happened on June 13th. On June 12th, Trump publicly stated at the White House event that he did not want Israel to strike Iran while negotiations were progressing. He said, "I don't want them going in because, I mean, that would blow it." And so he's giving these telescoping sentences and information like, "No, I don't want anything to take place." So what did Iran do? They weren't on high alert because Trump kept on saying things like that. He didn't want any military strikes. And he was kind of double thinking if Netanyahu would go in, and he would always downplay, "Hey, you know, we're trying to get this negotiated." And yet 60 days came and boom. And so he was providing misinformation. Not that he was lying, because I think he genuinely wants to get a negotiated deal. He's a deal maker. And he even texted that out this morning on his platform. It's not Twitter, the Truth Social. He texted that out, that he still wants a deal. You know, he wants to make sure that they get rid of their program. So Trump was downplaying that, and by the 13th, this battle started to take place. Now, there were some clues that this was going to happen. One was, on June 11th, they told the embassies in the area in Kuwait, Iraq, and Bahrain, get out. Now, if somebody tells their own embassies, get out, do you think something's going to take place? They got them out of there. And then I don't know why the Iranians didn't kind of see that and declare a state of emergency. But Trump warns Iran that if Iran decides they want to start attacking the United States because we're providing logistical support, basically it's going to be Moab, the mother of all bombs. He is going to go in and just obliterate what Israel cannot obliterate. He has warned them. Just like certain states and counties have warned the rioters that if they get out of line, they will end up having their lives lost. And I like that direct type of talk instead of being nebulous in your speech where you can't really define what's going on. You don't know where we're going. I think we know exactly where we are going on this. Now, one thing I want you to be aware of is there are some deep fakes on the internet where it shows Israel getting bombed. And if you look closely, you can tell that they're deep fakes. Not that they haven't been bombed, they have been, but they have been able to stop most of the missiles that are coming across from Iran. There are a few that haven't been stopped, which led to the fatalities. But for the most part, they're doing okay, and Israel has told their citizens remain close to the shelters because you don't know what's going to take place in the near future with Iran. Now, so be aware of that, the deep fakes that are out there, especially on X or Instagram, one of those places, or also on, well, there's several, Facebook, and you can name it out there. Now, Israel also moved its civilian airliners. They did that at the same time that they got the people out of the embassies, the United States embassies. So if you see those two things going on, where the planes, they're going over to Cyprus, over to Greece, some in the United States, and there was one report, and this is important, there was one report that they were also flying their private airliners, their civilian airliners, into Turkey and landing in Turkey. Now, I tried to verify that. I was going through several platforms to try to see if that was true or not. And one platform said yes, and the other said no. ChatGPT said yes, they have gone into Turkey, and Grok3 has said no, they haven't gone into Turkey. So, and that's important, at least for the time being. Now, is this beginning of the Ezekiel chapter 38 conflict? If I just jump into this without giving you any kind of background, you might walk out of here going, what did he say? What was he talking about? And so you probably say that anyhow sometimes, but I want to make sure you understand what is taking place in our future that we know for certain according to the theological tenets that we hold to in this church. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 38, in verse 1, beginning in verse 1, we're going to go through verse 6, there is a battle that is described that is taking place in the future. And I'm just going to read it here. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, set your face against Gog in the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, prophesy against him and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says, I am against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. I will turn you around and put hooks in your jaw and bring you out with your whole army, your horses, your horsemen, fully armed and a great horde with large and small shields, all of them brandishing their swords. Persia, Cush, and Put will be with them, all with shields and helmets. Also Gomer with all its troops and Beth-Togarma from the north with all its troops, the many nations with you. Now, obviously, we don't really know who these countries are based on Ezekiel chapter 38. So you have to do a historical search on who is Gog in the land of Magog and who is Meshech and Tubal or what lands are these. I'm just going to tell you straight out, Gog in the land of Magog. Gog is the prince and Magog is the country that is to the north, which is considered to be Russia. Now, I'm going to elaborate on this in a little bit. Meshech and Tubal can be a combination of either Russia and also Turkey. Their people are differing on some of these countries here. Persia is definitely Iran. Cush is Sudan, and Put is Libya. And so if you're looking at this battle in Ezekiel chapter 38, it's declared to be in our future based on the context. That is why we look at Israel whenever they get involved in a war, especially a war with Iran. Now, they haven't been in a direct conflict with Iran. They've been fighting their satellite entities, the Houthis, the Hezbollah, Hamas. Iran funds them. And so they use their proxies in order to attack Israel. Israel has pretty much wiped out Hezbollah, the Houthis, and the Hamas. And they will not be able to send them anything here in the near future because they're being destroyed as well. And if I digress a little bit, Barack Obama gave them billions of dollars. And guess what they did with those billions of dollars? Now, they might say, well, it's for humanitarian aid. But do you guys know what fungible assets are? It's where, say, for instance, I have a house payment to make. And that house payment, I can take the money that I have and I don't have any more money and I can make the house payment and I'm not going to eat and somebody can come along and say, oh, yeah, I can give you some money so you can eat. Well, I can take that money being fungible and I can pay the house payment and keep the money that I have. That's what fungibility of the money is. Well, that's what Iran did. Iran says, yeah, we need humanitarian aid. So they give them the humanitarian aid and they don't even spend it on the people. They put it into missiles. They put it into armaments. And guess who gave them the money? We did. We are the ones that are funding the terrorism over there. And then they take that money and they pay the Houthis and they pay Hezbollah and they pay Hamas. It makes a difference who we vote for. The people that give this money away. And that's why I'm so passionate when it comes to elections. Anyhow, I digress. Now, there are traditions of beliefs when it comes to prophecy. In Ezekiel chapter 38, in our tradition here in this church, we believe it is a literal future event that is going to take place. Now, 100 years ago, you would say, Israel doesn't even exist as a nation. For that to take place, Israel has to exist as a nation. Does Israel exist as a nation? They do. For this to happen, Persia or Iran has to still exist as a nation. Do they exist as a nation? Yes, they do. Are they the mortal enemy of Israel? Yes, they are. About these satellite countries that are around there, are they all poised to be against Israel? Yes, they are. They're all Muslim countries, which are the sworn enemies of Israel. Can you see it being set up? Not only that, I'll jump ahead a little bit here, but Russia, which is Magog, has now had a treaty for years with Iran, a military treaty. Guess who else that is not mentioned in the Bible has a military treaty with Iran? China. China has a huge military and armaments and missiles and just about anything you could desire that they stole the technology from us, you could get from China. Some people might say, and I don't want to jump too far to the conclusion of this message, but anybody could say, well, Iran has been decimated. There's no way that they could come after Israel. It would just be a matter of months that it would take for China to resupply Iran. It could happen right away. And you could see, quote unquote, as George W. Bush said, the axis of evil. You have China, North Korea, Iran, and you have Moscow or Russia up ahead. And Russia is now on a wartime economy. All they're doing is producing armaments. They could easily ship new armaments down to Iran if the mullahs remain in power. I digress again. Now, the traditions of beliefs, when it comes to prophecy, I have to set this up for you again. Now, in Revelation chapter 20, in verse 4, this is what is known as, in this section, we're going to look at the millennial reign of Christ. And I'll explain what that is after I read it here for you. In verse 4, it says, I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast nor the image, and had not received the mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have a part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. We read this literally in our tradition, and this is speaking about us, that we will rule and reign with Christ and we will be priests of God. In verse 7, it says, when the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out and deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. Oh, there they are again. To gather them for battle in number, they are like the sand of the seashore. They march across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. This is referring to Jerusalem. But fire came down from heaven, and he's speaking of this is in past tense, like it's already happened in God's economy. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them, and the devil who has deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So in the midst of this section of scripture is the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now, when it comes to traditions and beliefs interpreting prophecy, there are three primary, and there are nuanced beliefs underneath each one of these, but there are three primary beliefs about this millennium. There are the amillennialists. Let me say that word three times fast. There are amillennialists, which believe there is no millennium whatsoever. There's not a 1,000-year reign of Christ. They take Revelation here in Revelation chapter 20, and they say it's all symbolic. There is no 1,000-year reign. After all, the Lord owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, right? Are there 1,000 hills in the world? Does God only own the cattle on 1,000 hills? Or does he own them all? And you can tell they will take that language and they'll stick it with Revelation chapter 20 and they'll equate the interpretation that they're both allegorical. I don't think that's necessary. I'm not going to go into a dissertation about that. I'm going to continue on. So there's amillennialist. Then there's the postmillennialist or the postmillennial view. And they also symbolize and allegorize the scripture, where it is a narrative. They don't read it all the time literally. Now, that is a little nuanced. Most of the time it's symbolic. Sometimes they take it literally. Like there are some post-millennialists that believe, yeah, Christ is going to come back and reign, but everything else that happens up until that time is all symbolic. So it's like we're going to live in such a way where things are going to get progressively better, and we'll have some setbacks, but they're going to get progressively better, and the church will rule and reign on earth, and once we have accomplished that goal, Jesus will come back, and he'll rule and reign for 1,000 years. Or he'll just rule and reign forever. It's not 1,000 years, it's just going to be forever. That's how they interpret this particular section of scripture. Then there is the correct view, the millennial view, the premillennial view. And what that, and I say that in jest, because the people who are amillennialists and postmillennialists, they are also believers in Christ. They just choose to interpret the scriptures differently. And I think there's rules you need to follow when you interpret scripture and not just make it up as you go. And I think that there's a little making it up. I've been listening to some messages on people that believe in postmillennialism. Like one guy, Jeff Durbin, I don't know if you're familiar with him. He is great on some stuff, but on the rapture and millennium, I don't think so much. But I really like listening to him. We're just on opposite camps, so to speak, opposite sides of the page when it comes to what the millennium is. The premillennial view is that first there's going to be the rapture. The rapture is going to take place. Then you're going to have the 7 years of tribulation. Now, I believe personally there's going to be a gap between the rapture and the beginning of the 7 years of tribulation, because there has to be time for the Antichrist to rise. He becomes a political figure. He displaces three kings. He puts them down and he rises to prominence in the world, and he allows Israel to rebuild the temple. And that's going to be during the tribulation period. And by the way, there's going to be a fourth temple. There's already been two. There's going to be one during the millennium. And then Ezekiel, if you get into chapter 39 and 40 and 41, there's going to be a sacrificial system set up in Jerusalem where Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign from Jerusalem, and the priests are going to have sacrifices there. Now, that's a whole nother study, and you might say, well, why does that have to take place? We can spend weeks on it, but we're not going to. But that's what some of the people believe, or we believe, that there is going to be a temple and it's going to be set up, and Christ is going to be ruling and reigning in Israel. And I believe King David is going to be resurrected. We're going to be there in our resurrected bodies, and it's going to be a fantastic thing. And the Bible talks about that in several places, in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. So there's amillennial view, that there is no 1,000-year reign. There's the postmillennial view, that everything up until the millennium is symbolic, that you read about in Scripture in apocalyptic literature like the book of Revelation and also the book of Daniel. They take that all symbolically. But at the end, there can be a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ. But the premillennialists believe there's the rapture, 7-year tribulation, Christ comes back, destroys the Antichrist, imprisons him, rules and reigns for 1,000 years. After that, Satan's released for a short time, and God destroys him, says, you're done. This is it. And then there's a new heaven and a new earth. And that's what will be for us heaven, the new earth where Christ will dwell. So will we, and the new heavenly Jerusalem will come down and be here. Now, if you've never heard this stuff before, you probably need to pick your jaw up off the floor. You know, it's like, are you kidding me? This is how it's supposed to be? This just sounds so fanciful and far out. Now, I wouldn't believe it if it wasn't for the prophetic aspect of the scriptures. That's why I hold to them. Because so many prophecies have come true, and these are the ones that are going to come true in the future. So, I digress again. I'm doing a lot of digressing, but I'm going to go back and explain to you those people who look at Israel and Iran, and I'm one of them, and Russia. Those are the three main players. Like I said, you also have the area of probably Somalia and Libya and people that are Muslims there will be involved in this battle. Israel will be attacked from all sides is what will happen. And God will destroy them. But again, this battle has to take place before the rapture. That's why people write books about this stuff. They know that you're going to maybe look at the news. Oh, look, so-and-so has a book about this out here. It's just come out. Even though the attack happened last week, this book is ready to go. I'm going to buy this book. I'm going to tell you everything you need to know, so you don't need to buy the book, okay, the sensationalism that's out there. And you don't need to spend $45 for a hardcover and $25.95 for the softcover. And so what we're looking for is that Israel, Iran, Turkey, and Russia, the main players. Again, there's satellite countries that will be involved in that. But they're the main players. If you see a coalition, the Axis of Evil, getting together, and they're saying, that's it. Israel's done for. They are the biggest problem in the Middle East. It's Iran that's the big problem in the Middle East, by the way. But they say, no, it's Israel. When we see those things, we know it's either coming or it's a setup for the end. It's just like there was an attempt. I don't know if you recognize this. There was an attempt to establish a one-world governing body during COVID. Did you guys notice that? And they did just sign a treaty with the WHO organization to where if there's another pandemic that is out there, that the WHO organization will take over. And they're greatly influenced by China. China wants to dominate the world. Have you noticed that? Didn't I tell you, like, all the solar panels that are out there and the solar inverters? China can turn them all off. They're made in China. And so if you have a solar system, good luck with that. Huh? If they come in and they decide they want to attack the United States or shut down the infrastructure, they're in everything and everywhere. Am I worried about it? No, I'm not. I'm not worried about that at all. I think that the Lord has everything under control. And according to the premillennial, pre-tribulational view, we're not going to have to worry about the Antichrist showing up. We're not going to be here for it because the rapture is going to take place. The rapture, what's the rapture? If you turn to 1 Corinthians, you don't have to, but if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 and 51, if you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, if you turn to John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, if you go to Isaiah chapter 26, verses 19 through 21, it talks about the rapture. And some people want to say, oh, you believe in a secret rapture. No, it's not secret. It's right there in the pages of Scripture. And see, there are differences in denominations. Now, and I want to explain this a little bit. Like the amillennialists, tongue twister, what churches believe that there is not going to be a millennium? A literal millennium. Well, it would be the Catholics, Presbyterians, Reformed, Lutherans, Anglicans, Orthodox, Quakers, Methodists, and Wesleyans. Now, Kent and Sherry Pixley, who were here last week, are Wesleyans. I have fellowship with Wesleyans? Yes, I do. And I haven't talked to them personally about this. They may believe it, they may not. They also believe that you can ordain women and put women in the pulpit, having authority and rule over men, and I believe Scripture says no. And there's reasons for that, and I think that they're valid. But those are the groups, the churches, that do not believe in a literal thousand-year reign, that there is not one at all. Then those who believe in the premillennial view of Scripture are the Baptists, Calvary Chapels, Evangelicals, also the Pentecostal churches, that vein. Now, we come from that. Chuck Smith was a Foursquare, which is like a Pentecostal-type church, and he wrote a book about charismania versus charismatic, where he thought the charismatic churches just get way off on the gifts, you know, and he wanted to bring it around. Like, I believe in the gifts, but I'm not a radical on the gifts, right? And tongues are for today, interpretation is for today, prophecy is for today. But if you go to John MacArthur's church, he would say that's of the devil. But I like John MacArthur. I like what he teaches. I don't agree so much with his lordship salvation and his reform view of salvation. And if you want to look into that, you can. But he's a wonderful teacher. I like listening to him. We're all believers. Now, is the rapture going to happen when I think it's going to happen? Well, we'll find out when it happens, right? And if they say, no, it's not going to happen, I'm going to wave on the way up. Hey, see, there it's happening. And we will have the millennial reign of Christ. And I'll say, hey, brother, what did you think about it? We have 1,000 years we're going to be here on earth. Yeah, I know. I remember. I believe that. And I think it's going to be a great time. Fantastic fellowship up there. But so there are other churches that believe different things. The Presbyterian Church that's down the way, they don't believe in a millennium, or they are post-millennial. And there are nuances in each church or division of these churches. Like some believe in the post-millennial view, and some are amillennial, and they don't believe that there's one at all. I just, the difference between us and those other churches is we look at Scripture literally, where it is literal. And we don't negate the similitudes or the metaphors or the poetry, anything like that. We take that into account. But where it's a narrative, just like a regular letter that's written, we take it literally. And if first sense makes sense, seek no other sense lest you have nonsense. That's the first or golden rule of interpretation. And that's how we do it. It hasn't been this way for almost all of Christendom. This is not a Johnny-come-lately doctrine. This doctrine was taught in the first century church, and it was suppressed by Augustine when he came to power inside the Catholic Church in the 3rd and 4th century. And then it was suppressed. If you taught anything against what the Catholic Church was teaching, you'd be declared a heretic and you'd be burned at the stake. And so that's why it kind of went underground for a while. But that's a whole nother discussion. So we take a literal view of Scripture, and also that there is a separate plan for Israel and also the church, where the other churches, the other traditions, they would say that Israel has transferred, or that God has transferred the promises to Israel to the church, and the church is the new Israel. I reject that. I think that there's still an eternal promise that was given to Abraham, and it's tied to the land of Israel, and he's going to come back and rule and reign just like he said. These are the differences in the churches. So let me just summarize this part of it. We believe in a rapture of the church, a literal rapture. The rapture is, in the flash and a twinkling of an eye, you will be changed, you will be transformed, and we will be here 1 second and meet the Lord in the air in the next second, just like a very fast elevator. You're going to go up and meet the Lord in the air. He's going to take us to heaven. That's what Isaiah chapter 26, verses 19 through 21 say. It says, go and hide yourself in my chambers for a little while until my wrath has passed by. And the 7-year tribulation is the wrath of God coming upon the earth. I believe the wrath begins at the breaking of the first seal in the book of Revelation. It doesn't begin in the midpoint. There's people that believe the wrath of God comes at the midpoint of the tribulation. No, the breaking of the first seal, who does it unleash? It unleashes the Antichrist. It unleashes war. It unleashes famine. It unleashes death. To me, that's a judgment. That's why it begins at the first seal. Now, at this point, if you haven't heard this before, you are completely overwhelmed. You're carrying 10 bags out of the grocery store and trying to get them into your car. Don't worry about it. Eventually, we'll go through all of this again. But for those of you who are familiar with this, I'm just bringing you up to date, where I don't want you to get caught up in the sensationalism that is going to be out there in the media and the derogatory statements that are going to be made against Israel. Israel, the Jews, they're a problem people. They have always been a problem people, and they're a problem people today, but they are God's problem people, and he's protecting them. And he says, if you bless Israel, you will be blessed. I would be what is called as a Zionist. I believe Israel needs to be in Israel. I believe the Jews need to occupy the land. I believe it needs to be set up for Jesus Christ. Before he comes back, it needs to be set. And there's a whole study in Revelation on that. So anyhow, this 7-week period that's coming up, And when I say it's 7 week, it's really a 7 year period. We're going to read Daniel, and in Daniel, he talks about this 77s. Let's just go ahead and read it in Daniel chapters 9, verse 25. It says, no one understand this from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes. There will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. Now, without going into a whole message about this, this is referring to Jesus being cut off or crucified. Okay? Then it goes on to say, it will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. And this is a rebuilding of Jerusalem and Israel. After 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off. This is where Jesus is crucified. And will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. This is referring to the Antichrist and his people. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out upon him. So this is the Antichrist going to stand in the temple, declare himself as God, demand to be worshipped as such. And that's literally when all hell is going to break loose on earth. And people are going to die by the billions. Even before this particular event, which is called the abomination of desolation that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 24, it's originally given to us here in the book of Daniel. And so we can expect that to come. Are they preparing to build the temple in Israel? Yes, they are. They would do it tomorrow if they could. They have the plans. Everything is set to go. Literally, it's set to go. 100 years, you wouldn't have known this. But it is ready to go right now. So Daniel talks about the anointed one being cut off and the abomination that causes desolation. That is a sign you're in the middle of the tribulation period. This is repeated by Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. And some people would like to say, well, this is Antiochus Epiphanes. 157 BC came in and did the same thing and desecrated the temple. Jesus was born after that, and he says the abomination of desolation happens in the future. So this is how he says it. Verse 15, Matthew 24. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, let no one on the roof of his house go down and take anything out of his house, let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in the winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great distress unequaled from the beginning of the world until now and never will be equaled again. And those days, if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles and deceive even the elect if that were possible. See, I've told you ahead of time. So he's talking about the abomination, the desolation that takes place, and it's a future event from the time Jesus existed. And those people who would like to say, no, it happened in the past. This is Nero, or is Domitian, that was one of the Caesars in Rome. No, Jesus said it is future. And that's why I disagree with the interpretation that these people are called preterists, by the way. If you ever look up the term full preterism, they're heretics. And that's an abomination of teaching. A partial preterist believes that most of this stuff has already taken place. Okay, so this is with the focus on Israel and what's happening right now. Is this the Ezekiel chapter 38 war that it's gearing up to? I will say no, it is not. Because as I mentioned before, there was one account of the airlines putting their planes, like El Al and Haifa Airlines, they were putting their planes in Turkey. One article I read said yes, the other said no. ChatGPT and Grok disagreed about it. We don't know. But Turkey has already said, no, we're not going to get involved in a war. They have to be involved with this in order for it to come to fruition. Now, is it a setup for that? Yeah, it could be. Well, how long will we have to wait before we know if this is really the setup? I don't know. It might be a week. It might be 10 years. We have no idea. But do I think it's leading up to a time where Jesus said, "At an hour you think not, you will say peace and safety, and then sudden destruction will come"? He's saying that Israel will dwell in a place where they think, it's all good now. We don't have this threat hanging over our head. Could you see that happening in the next couple of months? I could easily see that happening. Say, we have defeated our enemies. All is good. The United States is with us. There's peace. There's no Hezbollah to the north. There's no Hamas to the south. We're taking over all of the Gaza Strip. It's not going to be an issue. And there is peace and safety. You could see this happening. That's why we're watching. We're not getting all excited and buying books. We're just going, yeah, this could happen. And so we want to have a level-headed view about this. Now, if you listen to the radio or studies or teachings because of this, just make sure you keep these scriptures in mind. You keep the theology in mind. Well, one last thing before we close it out here. I want to let you know that in June 2025, there was an agreement. Iranian media and Russian state media reported that Russia agreed to construct 8 nuclear power plants in Iran, with 2 already under construction. And so Russia is helping Iran build more nuclear power plants, and Iran said, we only want this for peaceful purposes. Do you believe them? They are so unbelievable. They would use that fissile material to build nuclear bombs. And Russia, get a load of this. What did Russia say about this attack? It says, Russia condemned Israel's actions, with President Putin calling them a violation of the UN Charter and urging diplomacy. What is this guy doing? He's going into Ukraine and killing people, and he violated the UN Charter. But you see how duplicitous the evilness in the world is. And he's trying to stand on this moral high ground saying, oh, Israel, they're just reckless. He's the one that is reckless. And keep in mind, China has a military agreement with Iran. So does Russia. And they are all in cahoots together. So is there, in fact, planes in Turkey where Turkey is not involved? We don't know, but they are certainly not saber rattling like Russia helping Iran or China helping Iran. That's not taking place, at least as far as we know right now. So to bring this to a conclusion, so to speak, the powers against Israel have not completely aligned, although they are on the same side. Is this the beginning of the end? No. Is it a precursor? Possibly. Should I be worried? Should I become a prepper? One thing about prepping, and I'm not talking about food in the kitchen. This idea of prepping where you have a little hovel where you have your guns and your food and your water and your generator, and if it comes to the end, you're going to save yourself and your family. One question. If the church needs some food, they come knocking on your door, are you going to hold a gun to them and say, get away, this is for us? Those who would seek to save their life will lose it. Those who lose their life for Christ's sake will find it. And so we can't worry about that stuff. Could there be suffering in our future? Yes, there could be. You know, I could go into 1 Peter. And 1 Peter deals with suffering and how we're supposed to handle suffering. Maybe I'll do that, you know, go in there, get ready for the suffering. Oh, let's go to church and learn how to suffer. No, you get the idea, right? We're not supposed to worry about this stuff. I believe the premillennialist view that we're going to be raptured before the tribulation happens, I believe that is the proper doctrine. I've been over these doctrines for years, and this is where I have landed. It's solidly so. And you guys can listen to debates on YouTube to determine for yourself if you would hold to that particular view. But I want you to go from this meeting this morning, this church, and think to yourself, okay, I'm aware of what God is doing with Israel and how he is giving them the victory. At least right now he's giving them the victory over Iran. But it is not going to be the case in the future, because Iran, Turkey, Russia, and satellite countries will go and attack Israel, and the Israelis will die. and there will only be a third left. And God's going to preserve them for the millennial kingdom. So with that, we can rejoice that his plan is coming to fruition, or at least like it looks like it is being set up. And it could be in a month, or it could be in a decade, or who knows. But we know it's coming. And so that's why we need to be involved in giving the gospel out, raising up disciples to get more people giving the good news to those who are perishing. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the age in which we live, that we see some of these things coming to fruition, the nation of Israel being born. It's a miracle, Lord, that you have done that. You have wrought this great work, and you are protecting your nation and your people. And yet we know in the future it is not going to be good. But you have given us a spirit of calmness, a spirit of peace, knowing you are in control. And Father, we wait for the day that we can jump up and be in the clouds with you and go to heaven for a short while until you declare your kingdom is here on earth and we come back with you. May you give us that calm and the peace for the sake of others as well, and be able to inform them of what lies ahead. In Jesus' name, and the church said, amen. Please stand.